you have your Bibles with you, you could turn with me to our sermon text for today, the book of Hosea. We're on the last verse of chapter 11 and then all of chapter 12. Hosea chapter 11, verse 12 through chapter 12, verse 14. Let's hear the word of our God from Hosea chapter 11, verse 12 through the end of chapter 12. Ephraim has encircled me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and he will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense them. He took his brother by the heel in the womb and in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself and all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. But I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him, and return his reproach upon him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that you would, in your mercy, send forth your spirit with your word, doing its good work, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. We pray that you'd be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. As your word is set forth and explained, may your name be exalted, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We enter now into the last section of the book of Hosea. There's three uneven sections. Chapters 1 through 3 we saw, where he basically talks about his life and his marriage to go with Hosea with Gomer, who was the harlot, and his family, and how that was a picture of God's relationship with Israel. And then this long middle section that was bringing charges against Israel. Now there's this last little section where he just sort of trying to summarize things that all went before, again, pressing Israel with her guilt. And in this section, it's kind of scattered around. There's all these thoughts that seem to be going through Hosea's mind, and he's jumping back and forth between things. But there's a general theme that we'll see, that we'll talk about at the end as we try to put it back together. And you'll see as we're going through, it's a little bit, and it's basically looking at Jacob, the life of the patriarch Jacob, and how Israel was like Jacob and wasn't like Jacob and needed to be. He starts off by comparing Ephraim and Israel in Judah. I mean, he says Ephraim, and again, that's speaking here of the 10 northern tribes, as Hosea has been doing this throughout the book, often calling Israel all of the northern tribes just under the name of one. He says, Ephraim has encircled me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. He says, Ephraim, it's as if Ephraim set up a war camp around God and has encircled God with nothing but lies. Nothing but lies and deceit. He says, that's all you could find in the northern kingdom is lies and deceit. And then he compares it to the southern kingdom of Judah. He says, the southern kingdom of Judah at this point still seems to be somewhat faithful. Now he's going to bring charges against Judah in a minute. But for the moment, he says, Judah, it rules with God or walks with God Even the Holy One. If you have a King James Bible, it looks like it says either Holy One or with the saints or the Holy Ones. See, we're not really sure which it is, because Holy Ones plural could just mean a bunch of just saints. Or it could be what sometimes called the plural of majesty. The Hebrew sometimes uses a plural for a singular person to increase it. And it uses that with God a lot. So it's like, well, is he talking about they walk with God? Or they walk still with the Holy Ones in Judah who are still saints and so honoring God? Probably the idea of it being with God fits best because it parallels the passages. First they walk with God and then with the Holy One. But it doesn't really change the sense all that much. What he's doing is giving a comparison. Israel, you're northern, you guys are terrible. All you do is lie. At least in Judah, there's some faithfulness. But then he turns it around a bit. He says, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind, and his daily increase lies with desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. Now he goes back to Ephraim and says, they feed on the wind and pursue the east wind. This might bring to mind some of the language you might be familiar with from the wisdom literature. It talks about chasing after the wind. It's vanity of vanity. It says, Ephraim, what you're doing, Israel, what you're doing is pure vanity. You're going to gain nothing from the way you're behaving. It's as if you're going to eat the east wind. Now, the east wind at the time was the worst, most destructive of the winds, because that was coming out of the desert. A wind coming out of the west came from the Mediterranean Sea. It would bring rain and it would be good for the crops. It would be refreshing. But wind from the east had just carried over to the desert. He's like, you're seeking your own destruction, Ephraim, with what you're doing. And he says, and look at what you're doing. You give gifts to the Assyrians. You make a covenant with the Assyrians. They're the enemy up to the north because you're afraid of them. But then you send olive oil down to Egypt making deals with them. So see how deceitful you are? You're playing both sides against each other. You're breaking covenant with you. You're saying, well, we're with you and we're with you. And it's again highlighting the fact that the northern kingdom, there's nothing but deceit and treachery. They should have sought for their help in God. But they didn't. They try to scheme and make their way things through. And he says, this is a loser's game. It's like chasing the wind. You will be destroyed by this. But then he turns back to Judah and says, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah. Now, what's interesting here is, now he just said Judah was better than Israel. So what's he doing here? Well, Israel has to be thinking, if Judah is better than us, if Judah is still, some people are faithful, and God is angry with them and bringing charges on them, what is going to happen to us? Is there any hope for us? Because we're worse than Judah. Now, we know historically when God brought his judgment, he brought it on Israel, the northern tribe, first. And it was about 120 years later, almost, that he finally brings it on the southern kingdom. But he's using them both to say the entire people, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, are both facing judgment. But since he was especially looking towards the northern kingdom, he condemns them by condemning someone who's better than them. And say, if these people, if your brothers and sisters to the south, comparatively speaking, still walk with God, and I'm going to bring judgment on them, how much worse trouble are you in? You who don't walk with me, you who are only a people of deceit. Then he starts bringing in Jacob. He says, I bring a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. Now he's speaking of all of Israel. Remember, Jacob's dead at this point. Jacob has been dead for centuries. But he's speaking of all of Israel under the name of Jacob. Remember, the patriarchs are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob's 12 sons make up the 12 tribes of Israel. So now he's speaking under the name of Jacob. And he says, Jacob will get exactly what he did, meaning Israel. You're going to get exactly what you deserve, Israel. And he says, but now he starts speaking about Jacob the patriarch and begins the comparison. It says, he, Jacob the patriarch, took his brother by the heel in the womb. The story of Jacob, remember, Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. And in the womb, they struggled together. And Esau was the firstborn and should have the birthright and the blessing. But in the womb, Jacob grabs his heel, and that's why it's called Jacob, one who grabs out of the heel. The deceiver, the one, the supplanter, the one who would take what would seem to be rightfully Esau's. And then he goes to another thing in Jacob's life, and he says, not only did he grab his brother by the heel in the womb, but in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. This was later in Jacob's life. You may remember the story that Jacob wrestled with the angel. And he wouldn't let the angel go. And he wrestled all night with the angel. And finally, the angel touched Jacob in the hip and made him lame. And he still wouldn't let go. He says, I won't let go unless you bless me. But it also adds here something we don't have in the Genesis account, that Jacob wept and pled with the angel. Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, sought the blessing and would not let it go. And then he gives another piece of his life. He says, he found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. Bethel means house of God. You may remember the story when Jacob was lying down. He used a stone for a pillow, and he has a vision of angels going up and down a ladder to heaven, and he met God. And that's when he said, I didn't realize I was at the very house of God. Now, one, he's shaming the Israelites again, because remember about Hosea? They changed the name of Bethel. Hosea calls it Beth Avon, the house of idols or the house of wickedness, because they were involved in all kinds of false worship there. But he's reminding that Jacob met God. He saw God there at Bethel. And God spoke to him. And Hosea says he didn't just speak to Jacob. He spoke to all of us as descendants. He's reminding them, as he will later, that God has not ceased speaking to his people. God was not silent. So the people were without excuse. But he says he was sought and found. And who was this God who spoke to him there? It wasn't Baal. It wasn't the golden calves. It was the Lord God of hosts, the Lord God of armies. He says, the Lord is his memorable name. This is the name by which he is remembered. This is the name by which he is worshipped. Remember, one of the greatest problems in Israel at this time was worshipping through the golden calves or worshipping the Baals. Remind, this is your God. This is the God who appeared to us and our father Jacob and spoke to us and blessed him. He says, so you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. So he calls them to repent. He says, turn to God. You can't do it on your own. Do it with the help of your God. Return and show forth covenant faithfulness. Observe mercy and justice. Wait on the Lord, just like Father Jacob did. Well, he would not let him go. Then he turns again. He says, a cunning Canaanite. The word, now, again, if you have a King James or another, it might just say a merchant. The word Canaan, it speaks of the people of Canaan, the land of Canaan, but it was also used as a term for merchant because the Canaanites were known as merchant people. Now he turns around and says, you come from Jacob. You're not worthy of the name of Jacob. You're a Canaanite. Look at how you behave yourselves. And then he goes on to show what they do. He says, a cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I've become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. So you're just like a Canaanite because you have deceitful scales. You oppress people. That's this idea of strong-arming people in business, shaking them down, getting what you want from them. Says, you call yourself a child of Jacob. You're more of a pagan Canaanite than you are an Israelite when you look at your behavior. But what do you say about your behavior? It's not just that Israel deceives others. He's full of deceit, tries to deceive God, tries to deceive others in business. You're self-deceived. You say, oh, look at all this wealth I've gotten all by myself. And there's no sin involved in it at all. There's nothing I've done. Nobody could charge me with anything. Well, God's charging them right here. But they were self-deceived. And then he moves on and says, but I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. He's saying here, you've changed. I've never changed. I'm the same God, the same yesterday, today and forever. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. That's who I am. You're not behaving like who you should be. True Israelites. So I'll make you to dwell in tents as in the appointed feast. The appointed feast was the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when they would remember their wilderness wandering. And for 7 days, they would live in little tent-like structures and remembering what God did to them. One, to discipline them. That's why they stayed in the desert for 40 years. Remember, they were supposed to go into the land, but they wouldn't do it. But they would also remember God's faithful provision for them during that time and how God cared for them. And he's reminding them and saying, there's a time when I'm going to have to redo this. I'm going to have to take you out. Remember, right now, they're saying, we live in luxury. We've got all this money. We've got all this stuff. He says, I'm going to take that all away from you. And it's just going to be me and you again. I'm going to have to take you through that experience. One, in judgment, which is looking towards the exile they go through. But also in blessing and care. You'll learn again to live on my provision. That I'm the one who cares for you. And you're not self-sufficient. Then he reminds them again that he's spoken by his prophets. He's multiplied visions, symbols or parables through the witness of the prophets. He said, it's not like I just spoke to Jacob, your father. I've spoken to you since then. I've sent all my servants, the prophets, to be reminding of you of what is required in the covenant. I've warned you about turning away from me. I've promised you the blessing. Your problem, Israel, is not that you don't know. The problem is you don't care. You refuse to listen to me. And that's what he's highlighting as he's been throughout the entire book. He keeps getting to this idea. I have spoken to you not once, not twice. I continually send prophets generation after generation after generation. And they speak in all different kinds of ways to adapt to all different types of situations. There's no excuse for you, Israel, for what you're doing. Because I've spoken to you clearly. It says, though Gilead is idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed, their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Using Gilead and Gilgal as two geographical points, one on the east side, one on the west side of the Jordan. So looking at them the whole and saying, you have false idols in both. This false worship has gone about throughout the entire land. But it means nothing. It's like your false worship. What does it do for you? It's empty. It's like all of these altars you have everywhere set up, whether it's to the golden calves or to the Baals or other things. It's just like going through a field where a farmer is going through and every time he gets a stone in the field, he just puts the stones and just plops them along the side. It's like that's as worthless as this are, all of your idols, all of your altars. They only bring destruction to you. It's like, but you keep multiplying them. It's like it's foolish. It's folly. Then he goes back to Jacob and says, Jacob fled the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse. And for a wife, he tended sheep. He reminds them again of what Jacob was. Because Israel was very proud that they came from Jacob. We're not these pagan Gentile dogs out there. We are the children of Jacob. And he says, and Jacob, who was this Jacob? Was he this mighty man that I chose because of his might and his wisdom? He's like, no, this was a man that got run out of his own house because he stole his brother's birthright and blessing, ran away to another country, and was essentially living as a slave under his uncle who kept changing his ways willy-nilly just to be able to get a wife. So for 14 years, he serves for that wife. Saying, Jacob was a nobody. Stop thinking so highly of yourselves. But then it reminds them also of what he did. Not only did Jacob care for sheep to get a wife, but then he turns it to what he did for them. He said, by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet, he was preserved. The word preserved here is the same one that is used for Israel tending sheep. It's the idea of, I also brought you out of slavery. It's not just that Jacob was a nobody that I took care of in Syria. But the whole nation was nobody. You were slaves in Egypt. You didn't mount up an army and get out by your own bootstraps or anything, by your own your strength and your wisdom or your courage. I came and I led you out by the prophet. And by the prophet, I continued to lead you. I cared for you this whole time. He's reminding them now of their ingratitude. I cared for you. I took care of you. I redeemed you and took care of you. And you still won't listen to me. You have all these idols that he just saw in Gilgal and Gilead. All this worshiping false gods. Gods who have done nothing for you. I'm the one who redeemed you. I cared for you. I'm the one worthy of your worship. So then he says, Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. He says, Israel has provoked God by their ingratitude. I cared for them, right? I took you out of Egypt. I saved you, and by my mercy and grace, you have been ungrateful. You have provoked me to anger. Now your blood is on your own head. When you're destroyed, when I bring my wrath and curse upon you, the picture of the Assyrians coming and destroying them, he says, that's on you. You're just getting what he said in the very beginning of the passage. You're getting what you deserve. I tried to show you mercy. You wouldn't have it. So now you'll get death. And you have no one to blame but yourself. Now, he's kind of, this is going all different places, and then he kind of comes back, doesn't he? So let's see if we can make sense of the whole here. He's comparing them first to Jacob, right? Israel's a deceiver. Ephraim is a deceiver. They encompass God with deceit. Well, Jacob was known first in his life as the deceiver. He grasps after his brother's place. He grasps the heel. He buys his brother's birthright, remember, from a mess of pottage. And then later he pretends he's Esau to get the blessing of Isaac. And that's why Esau wants to kill Jacob. He says, isn't he living up to his name? He's a deceiver. And he says, well, Israel, you're just like Jacob that way. You're a deceiver. You're a scoundrel. You're a bunch of rogues and villains. You live on deception. Not only do you deceive others, you're self-deceived. You've deceived yourselves, right? That's what he gets out later. Oh, look at all this money we've made. We've done all these things, but we're not guilty of anything. You're like Jacob in the early years. Deceivers. Scoundrels. It's like now what you should be is like Jacob in the latter years. When Jacob turned from being the deceiver to the one who wrestled with God and would not let him go until he was blessed, who saw what he needed above all was the blessing of God and wouldn't let go of it and pursued it with all that was in him and actually saw God at Bethel and had God speak to him. He says, Israel, that's what you need to be like. It's like, it's useless. Just to have the name of coming from Jacob means nothing. It says again, who was Jacob? He's someone who was driven out of his own land and had to live in another land to get a wife. It's like, just rest in saying, oh, we're the Israelites. That means nothing. What you need is my blessing. So you need to be like Jacob in the latter years. And that's why the middle of the passage is where it all turns. He calls to them, you need to return to your God. And show covenant faithfulness, mercy, and justice. To wait upon God in His mercy. You need to, Jacob, like, grab onto God and not let Him go. Say, Lord, we will not leave until You bless us. Otherwise, You're going to be destroyed in your sin. They don't want it. This whole passage is the message of the Bible from beginning to end, which is repent or die is the message of God to His people. You have sinned. You've sinned against great grace. God has been merciful and gracious to His people. You have sinned, not just against great grace, but against great light. God has sent His servants, the prophets. He's given you who live today. You who are the Israel of God. He's given you the completed Bible. You don't just have the Old Testament. You have much more than the people of Hosea's time had. You have everyone who came after Hosea. You have the completed revelation. You don't just sit and wonder, boy, how is God going to do this? How can He save a sinful people? Because He's given you the full revelation of what Jacob's greater son, the true chosen one, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done. That He has come and lived and died and offered salvation to His people. So it's like, you know, you're just as ungrateful and you don't listen either. He says, and if you refuse, if you continue on that way, you will get exactly what you deserve. You think you're sinless. You've deceived yourself. You think your sin really isn't a big deal. You will die in your sins unless you repent. It's like if you live like Jacob, like early Jacob, you'll die. Jacob was a child of the promise. Jacob had been circumcised. It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The blessing goes down to each one. But if Jacob had never sought that blessing and sought God, he wouldn't have received it. And it's the same for you. You can't just say, well, I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church. She said, well, who is it? What is the church? I didn't save you because you're wonderful, pious people. I was merciful to you. I led you out in the greater Exodus through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've added you to my people. But if you are ungrateful, if you think you're a somebody and you deserve this, if you continue to live a life of lies, being self-deceived and deceiving others, if you will not show covenant loyalty, if you serve the gods of this world, then all you have is destruction coming upon you. And it doesn't matter who your parents were, how long they were in the church, or how many generations you go back. It means nothing. Unless you're like the latter Jacob. Jacob in the latter days, when he realized he was doomed outside of God. That what he needed more than anything else was the blessing of God. So he held on to him and would not let him go and waited upon him. And that's the force of this passage of Hosea. It is warning all of us to turn from our sins back to the Lord and seek his blessing and mercy. Well, how do we seek it? We seek it in Jesus. All the covenant promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They can be found no other place. So we don't wrestle with an angel. We cling to Jesus. And we hold on to him to receive the blessing. If we refuse to do so, we will die in our sins. That's what Hosea was trying to get the people of his day to realize. And that's what God, through the book of Hosea and Hosea 12 now, wants you to realize. To have a name means nothing. It's not who you are in and of yourself. It's, have you sought the blessing of God in Christ? Have you turned from your sin? Do you live a life of covenant loyalty now, pursuing mercy and justice? Or do you just live for self? That's the amazing thing. I mean, he could have made the point and just ended it right there. But then what did he turn around and mean? Say, you're a Canaanite. You're worse than pagans. And what would God say to the church when he sees the church today? To most people, says, you're nothing but a bunch of pagans. You're no different than the rest of the world. And the problem is you're self-deceived. Just like in that passage, he said, oh, you said, I've done all this and there's no sin in me. That's what the church does. I'm just like the rest of the world. But don't call me guilty. I'm fine. Everything's good with me. I live a good life. God says, no, you don't. It's like, if you want what you deserve, I'll give you that. If you want what you don't deserve, my blessing, then you're going to have to cling to me like Jacob did. You're going to have to wait upon me. You're going to have to turn from your false gods. You're going to have to turn from your wicked, deceitful ways and seek me. Remember, when this happened, God changed Jacob's name. That's where he talked about Jacob and Israel goes back and forth, because God renamed Jacob Israel, a prince of God. He starts as a deceiver. He ends up a prince. And that's what's set before each of you. We're born deceivers. In the flesh, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Lying to others, lying to God, lying to self. And we deserve the wrath and curse of God. It's only when we cling to Christ by faith that we receive that name change. We go from being the deceiver to princes of God, to sons and daughters of the living God. That we're welcome into his kingdom and we're children of the kingdom. Our options in life are pretty simple. Repent or die. Cling to Christ by faith. Or die in our deception and sin. And if we wonder, is God really serious? Would he really do this? We look back at history and see what happened to these people who did not listen. And in 722, the Assyrian army came and wiped them all out. And then we look at Judah, 120 years, a little bit less later, in 605 BC, and the Babylonians came and wiped them out. And then we look to Jesus, clothed with the sin of Israel, cursed upon the cross by his very own Father, to secure the blessing for us. God is serious about this. And if it's certain that destruction will come upon those who don't repent, it's also certain that blessing will come upon those who do. If we embrace Jesus by faith, he will show us mercy. That's what Hosea is calling out to you. It's like, why embrace death? when you could have mercy. Embrace Christ by faith. Embrace the promises of God in Christ by faith. And live. Otherwise you'll die. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, grant us grace. We know that in our own strength we cannot turn to you, just like Israel couldn't. But grant us that grace. Take away our stony, sinful hearts, our deceitful hearts. And give us a heart to seek you. Break us out of our own self-deception. May we not live as self-centered plotters and schemers as Jacob was early on. But by your grace, may we be like Jacob later on, when he saw that his only hope was in you. So may we embrace your promises by embracing Christ by faith. May we prove to be true Israelites by living lives of covenant faithfulness, living lives of mercy and justice, waiting upon you. And thus may you be glorified in your church. In the name of your Son, we ask this. Amen.